Thank you, love. Okay, just a reminder of last week. Do you remember this slide? Okay, the push me, pull me, how we experience being in the world. I wanted to suggest last week that true children of God experience life on planet Earth in tension, pushing and pulling. This makes me and you, presumably, feel both at home in the world and also not at home in the world. And John sees it as a sign of Christian maturity for followers of Jesus to be able to live in tension, both loving the world but also not being overcome by the world. In other words, really being God's person, not driven by the world. But yet in the passage we've just read, John says to the followers of Jesus, don't be surprised if you are hated by the people of this world. And this is pretty much inevitable if we challenge and oppose certain things in the world. So the sort of person you want to really pray for as a brother in Christ is Pope Francis, because he's trying to be gospel and bring in gospel things, and that is going to mean that even sometimes when the world gets into the church, people are not going to like somebody necessarily like that. It's not because I agree with everything he says, but we will face opposition. We do live in tension. So remember that, push me, pull. And let's see if it works. It did. This week, we're continuing to think about the arguments that John gives about the relationship we have as we try to love the world, as we try to love one another. And he talks about, in his arguments, a sign of maturity is also when I begin to recognise that the battle, the struggle, the tension, is not just with the world out there, but the battle, which is often in opposition to God's ways, is actually here inside of me, my inner life. And I struggle with myself. And we should be very concerned about our inner life as Christian believers, because our inner life is what will overspill into the world. So you and I struggle with ourselves. The desire we have as a true child of God, with God's nature in us, to please God, but also the desire we have, to use Jewish hyperbole, to be a child of Diabolos, even the devil, doing what pleases us and is opposed to God. Will I do what is right, or will I do what is evil, or will I simply blur everything and compromise? John is clear that we are to do what is right as God determines and love others. So we were asked the question, how does the kingdom of God come? Well, here's an answer. By doing what God determines is right and by loving others. That is one way that the kingdom of God comes about. And we are clear in the scripture. This is the clear difference between God's children and the devil's children. All who do what is right, all who do not do what is right or do not love others are not God's children. So we are to live in obedience to God, and one of his principal commands is that we are to love one another. And God chooses for me to live in tension, both with the world and with my inner self. God does not make me totally holy overnight, other than that he attributes Jesus' holiness to me. We live in tension. Why? Because it's in having to make choices that I and you grow up into the full measure of Jesus Christ. That's how we mature, by making the right choices again and again and again. And it actually becoming our inner life, our personality, our very being. Now, this is an interesting bit. John used the well-known story of two brothers who were called Cain and Abel. Okay, Cain and Abel, found in Genesis 4, to illustrate how brothers and sisters can hate one another and so bring offerings which are unacceptable to God. It's a true story. Jesus regarded this as historic, but it's about these two brothers and how one of them was acceptable to God, one person, and one was not acceptable to God. It's a very useful passage to think about as we come to the table to break bread with one another before God as brothers and sisters. And our building is designed that we meet around a table. We do not walk up to an altar. We meet around a table. This meal that we eat with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ is eaten in the presence of God as we offer ourselves to God and to one another. So we are making offerings, we're offering ourselves to God and to one another. And if we read in Matthew 5, Jesus talks in verses 21 to 24 all about how the Jews, when they went to make their offering at the temple, needed to think whether they really needed to put anything right with their brother or sister, and if they did, to put down their offering, to go and sort it out and then come back. Now, Jesus was talking about the temple, but the church has also taken that into its understanding, that as we meet to bring ourselves in offering to God, we're also offering ourselves to one another. And so it's important, not that Jesus has put right just our relationship with God, but that we are living in love with one another, that we are not bearing resentments, that we are being forgiving. So we prayed that prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we release people and that we come to eat a meal in the presence of God and one another, which is quite simply why wherever possible we have as many gather. You don't just have, say, a pastor and a person receiving communion. We eat it together. Pastor and people, people and people, we're eating it together. It's very important to us that, I believe, as nonconformist. Jesus calls us to love one another, verse 11 in this passage, and shown us what love actually means. It is seen in Jesus Christ. What is love? Well, look at what Jesus did, and then you understand love, the sacrificial nature of love, and so on. And like him, verse 16 says, we are called to give our lives for our brothers and sisters. And we remember that at this meal, and in some ways every time we gather. The difficulty is, because we rarely have proximity now, because we live and work and worship in different places, we often find that quite difficult to develop a fully participating body, which is why events like Count Me In, like Global Gourmet, like church outings, like church members' meetings, other things, are so important, because they build this participatory body. And we will only ever be, we can only ever really fully experience the body of Christ in reality. So somebody's just asked me to be involved with their spiritual direction. The trouble is they are in Amsterdam and I am in London. Is that going to work for spiritual direction? No. Because I need to be in proximity. I need to be able to see them and feel what they're feeling and watch them and listen to them. I could deal with maybe an emergency if they Skyped me from Amsterdam, but I actually need to be able to relate to them. And we need to be able to relate to God's people, not just attend services. Being the body of Christ is so much more. So in the story of Cain and Abel, it specifically says, and you can read it if you want, it's a fascinating story, that God rejected Cain and didn't just reject his offering. He actually rejected the person Cain. But also God was pleased with Abel, the person, and his offering. God was looking, as he is now, at the inner attitudes of these men as they brought their offerings to him. It was the attitude of their inner being, especially to one another, as they came to God in worship, not whether they brought vegetables or meat. That wasn't the point. What was their attitude to one another as brothers? Cain was the eldest son of Adam and Eve, and he was an agriculturalist, unlike Abel, who was a shepherd. And in this chapter in John, in verse 12, John describes Cain as being of the evil one. And Hebrews 11 says that Cain was in harmony with God, what God wanted, but Cain wasn't in harmony with God and what God wanted, but Abel was in harmony with God. He was in harmony together. Cain's offering was therefore rejected, and Cain was rejected. And subsequently, we know what he did. What did Cain do? Right, he took his brother into the countryside and he murdered Abel. He showed what was in his heart all the time. In Genesis 4, evil is pictured like a lion crouching to jump on Cain. And God said, evil is crouching to jump on you, and you must not let it rule over you. In other words, you are to overcome evil. You are to push evil down. You're not to let evil reign over you. The scripture says that he needed to overcome it, and God gave him the warning, but he disobeyed. He actually showed what his true heart was. And it's in the midst of this incident that after the killing, God comes and asks Cain where Abel is. It's the same as with Adam and Eve. Where are you? And now he comes to Cain and he says, where is Abel? And Cain lies to God. He lies to God. He says, I don't know where Abel is. Well, he did. And then he goes on to say, as Henry said, am I my brother's keeper? Or in other words, as it says in the Good News, am I supposed to take care of my brother? A rhetorical question. He's being rude to God. And of course, the unspoken answer is, yes, of course you are supposed to take care of your brother. Of course you are supposed to take care of your brother. But we live in a world that actually wars against that, that doesn't believe we have responsibility for one another. It wars against that, and that is the constant argument. So God punished Cain by sending him to be a wanderer, a nomad in the land of Nod. Like his parents, he was experiencing being pushed or pulled further from God's presence, and that is what he said. I am being driven from your presence. But what he was doing was excluding himself by his hatred and his lies from the presence of God. God put some sort of mark on him. We've no idea what it was, but to protect him from being slain by others. Abel was the second son, perhaps even a twin. He was righteous in God's eyes and his offering acceptable to God because his inner attitude was right. Those two men illustrated profoundly the important truths about which of our offerings are acceptable to God. It is to do with our inner selves, our inner attitudes, not whether we bring vegetables or meat. It's to do with our inner offering. And especially, do we love our brothers and sisters? We are not to bring hatred into God's presence. We are indeed to look after our brothers and sisters. And whenever we break bread, we're just aware of that, aren't we? We're part of a body of Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We don't know one another, all of us, as well as we should, but some of us know some of the others. For some, it is very difficult. They want to shield themselves, and you just want them to open up and know more of God's love through brothers and sisters. Look around. God is looking at our relationships with one another, not just our own relationship with him. God looks at that, and I believe he wants to develop our relationships with one another. It's why we're having gifted and skilled people. We've got them every week, but some different people to work with us next week. That's what we're trying to do, because we're all damaged. Even if we come from very loving homes, we are all damaged and we're all moving to a greater experience of loving one another. Cain already hated his brother when he brought his offering to God. He was also angry when God accepted Abel and his offering. And in his hatred, he went on to commit murder. Jesus argued that those who hate can go on to commit murder. In that same passage in Matthew 5, he describes the fact that murder springs out of hatred. If that hatred is harbored and it bubbles and grows, then we look to destroy others. In John's terminology, Cain behaved like a child of the devil because Abel behaved like a child of God. It was actually the fact that God loved Abel's righteousness that really annoyed Cain. So do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the people of this world hate you. Cain hated Abel. And if you live to please God, do not be surprised that the world hates you, because righteous living will provoke hostility. Why? Because a righteous lifestyle is a rebuke. It exposes darkness and evil. As was seen by Jesus, they hated him. A conscience to society is very unpopular. So you see, you've joined quite a radical group. How should we then live? Just the last part. We should love and care for our brothers and sisters if we want God to accept us and our offerings. And that's tough, isn't it? But working through what that means, and I'm not going to talk more today. Verse 10 is a key verse. It is a proof that we have passed from death to life if we show that we love our brothers and sisters. We know the world will understand we're following Jesus if we do. We know it's commanded. I do wonder today whether too many people spend too little time thinking about themselves. Sorry, too much time thinking about themselves and their nearest and dearest, their work and their leisure. John argues that we are to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And there are many parts of the world where we see that wonderfully modelled for us, amazingly. In some parts of the world, this may, of course, become a literal reality. People choose not to betray their brothers and sisters, and so they themselves lose their liberty and maybe their lives. But even in our part of the world, we're told if we are rich and we see our brother and sister in need, we must help them. That's why we take a communion offering, so that we are able to help people when they go through a season or a time of need, because it would be wrong if we were at ease and others were not. We, like Jesus, are to give our lives, it says in verse 16, for our brothers and sisters. That means supporting one another and making one another's lives easier, not more difficult. And many of us seek to do that. I'm sure we fail. I'm sure we don't get 10 out of 10 every time. But each of us should not be judging others how they are doing. We should be asking how we are doing in showing love to brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can find courage and confidence as we come together in God's presence if we know we're doing what is right and if we love our brothers and sisters. And we could spend a lot of time on the last bit of the passage, which we're not. But we can come with confidence and courage if we know that we are forgiven in God, that we're seeking to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're seeking to do what is right. We can come into God's presence. We can come today around the table and look at how God is looking at how we love our brothers and sisters. He knows everything. Nothing is concealed from him. It says in verse 23, what he commands is we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as Christ commanded. Now, I'm going to leave the very last paragraph to read before the communion service. But I'd just like us just to reflect on how should we then live. We sit around the table as believers, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, who seek to love one another as Jesus demonstrated. And God looks at us, and as he could see what was in the inner being of Cain and Abel, what was really going on, he knows what is going on in our hearts. If we have need of strength to change, then let's ask God to change us. Let's be willing for that. We should have this very special view of one another. Motley as you are, coughing and spluttering as you are, this very special relationship God has brought us into with other brothers and sisters in Christ. There is such diversity in the body of Christ, probably not seen in any other community in the world, because God has brought us together. It is our belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that holds us together. So we're going to sing a song and then come back to the last verse. So if we could have the words up, thanks. Neil will introduce the song. Who can defeat the world? Only the person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And it is as believers in Jesus, the Son of God, that we come to break bread. Jesus Christ is the one who came with the water of his baptism and with the blood of his death. He came not only with the water, but with both the water and the blood. And the Spirit himself testifies that this is true, because the Spirit is truth. There are three witnesses: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And all three give the same testimony. We believe human testimony, but God's testimony is much stronger, and he has given this testimony about his Son. So all who believe in the Son of God have this testimony in their own hearts, but those who do not believe God have made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed that what God has said about his Son. The testimony is this: God has given us eternal life, and this life has its source in his Son. Whoever has the Son has this life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So as we come to communion as believers in Christ, as we celebrate this meal with millions of believers throughout the earth, we can defeat the world only if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 7. Believe what? Well, believe the Spirit, believe the water, and believe the blood that testify that Jesus is fully human and also fully God incarnate. Remember, that was what they were questioning in the church. This is complex. This was testified to by the voice of God in the baptism of Jesus and on the cross, and by his birth, by water and blood. This was testified to in his resurrection, and by our testimony now, by our changed way of living, internally in tension with the world's attitudes and those new ones that Christ brings us into, seeking to be true children of God, not children of the devil, seeking to bring our inner attitude to God, which is one of love and not of hate. The scripture says clearly that if blood is shed on the earth, as it was in the case of Cain and Abel, that it cries out to God for revenge, for action and punishment. And that is why throughout the earth people seek revenge, that it is for God to bring. But because the blood of Christ, an innocent man, has been shed, then we, the guilty, the haters, will go free if we believe. I say again, because of the blood of Christ, an innocent was shed, then we, the guilty, can go free. And this is what we celebrate here, our belief in the Son. We are brothers and sisters in Christ who seek to love one another as Christ demonstrated. This is a powerful testimony here. It speaks about Christ's birth. He was flesh and blood. It speaks about his death. He died. He was flesh and blood. And it speaks, of course, about resurrection. And the Spirit speaks out loudly in testimony as to the truth of Jesus Christ. And it is really only through him that we need seek no revenge. We are forgiven people. We come clean in God. And we are to prove that we are children of God, the new and living way. And I would like Lola to lead us in our thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus for what he has done to set us free, to set us on that journey of learning to love one another. And we will do that, and then we will break bread together, I hope with a new awareness that God is looking at our relationships with one another, as well as our own relationship with him through Jesus Christ.
Thank you, everlasting Father, for your mercy. Thank you for your grace, O Lord. We worship you, O Lord, for you have chosen to redeem us. Father, even before we were born, you knew us, Lord. Thank you because you have chosen to forgive us. Thank you because you've chosen to restore us, O Lord. We give you all the praise this morning, Lord Jesus, because you have called us your children. Thank you because we have been chosen to be holy and to be blameless, O Lord. And we just thank you so much for all the opportunity that you've given to us to come even to be, you know, part of your table, Lord Jesus. And as individuals this morning, we cry out to you as I sing. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, 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 hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, Father, do not pass me by. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.